Yes, yes. Well, good morning. Happy, happy Easter. I just want to say, especially to those of you who are joining us for the first time, whether in person or online, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are just delighted that you're spending a little bit of your Easter Sunday here with us. And if you are new, what we're all about is really simple. It's just about connecting. We connect people to God first and foremost because he's the source of all this life and grace we're talking about. We connect people to each other. We try to build a life-giving community. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then we engage our world for good. As we talked about earlier, instead of doing this on Sunday morning, we're going to go and serve across the community because we believe that God put us here to do good works and to make a difference in the community. So those are the things that we're all about. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here on Easter Sunday morning especially. Thank you so much for joining us. Well, several weeks ago, I had a day full of extra meetings. And if you've been in a world that are full of meetings, you know what doesn't happen when you're in meetings all day? Work. Nothing actually happens. I mean, they were good meetings. We got good stuff done. But like, I had my long to-do list and all these emails piling up. I did none of that stuff done, right? So at the end of the day, I look at my to-do list and I look at my emails and I look at the rest of the week and I say, there's no way on God's green earth I have enough time to do all the things I need to do because I spent the whole day in meetings. Ever happened to you before? That not enoughness, right? That not enough. Sometimes that feeling of there's just not enough time. Sometimes that feeling of there's just not enough money to maybe just pay the bills or maybe to do the trip or buy the thing that you wanted to buy, right? Sometimes there's not enough time, not enough money. Some of you feel like there's not enough opportunities. Like you're looking for work, looking for jobs, looking to do something new, and those opportunities just aren't out there. Sometimes maybe you get a promotion or maybe you're in high school and you take a new class and you're like, whoa, I'm not sure I got what it takes for this, right? I'm not sure I'm smart enough or clever enough or creative enough to solve this problem or to live up to this. Sometimes I feel like maybe I'm not like witty or clever or smart or sharp or attractive enough to manage the things. Have you ever felt like maybe you're not enough? Like just you in and of yourself aren't enough to measure up to what's required of you in a season, in a situation. About 21 and a half years ago now, we brought home our first kid from the hospital. And as I'm walking out of the hospital, I'm like, wait, you're letting me leave with this thing? I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, I had to pass a test to drive a car, but I could ruin this kid's life without a test. Like, no idea. Like, what if I'm not a good enough dad? Right? Not enough. Not enough, not enough. Here's what I say. Not enough is the mantra of something that some of us are very familiar with, and that is scarcity. And the reality is scarcity is reality, right? Scarcity is reality. Sometimes there's not enough. Sometimes I'm not a good enough dad. You can ask my teenagers. They'll tell you. Sometimes I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. Sometimes I don't have enough time. Sometimes I don't have enough money to do the things I'd like to do. Sometimes there's not enough opportunities. Like, scarcity is reality. And this is part of why many of us are anxious, right? We live in this, we're like, our whole culture is just swallowed up in anxiety. And some of this is wrestling with the reality that the world is scarce. We are not limitless people. We don't live, everything is limited. Our time is limited. The resources are limited. Everything has limits. Now, here's the strange thing about this reality. Usually when you live in line with reality, it's good for you and good for the world around you, right? So the reality of, for me personally is I love music. I love worship. I love singing. My whole family is musical except me somehow. Like no musical skills whatsoever. So while I love the music and love the worship and I wish I could sing, it is good for you and good for me that I don't. You're welcome that I'm not mic'd up during the worship. Actually, one time my mic was accidentally on. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, y'all. Right? Like, listen, me living in line with the reality of my musical talent or lack thereof is a gift to you and a gift to me. I don't embarrass myself that way. But here's what's so weird about scarcity. Scarcity is reality, but here's the challenge. Scarcity reality is terrible. Like, scarcity mentality, sorry, is soul-sucking. It's a horrible way to live. Even though it's reality, even though everything is limited, when you live with scarcity mentality is the noise in your brain, and some of you are like this, some of you know people like this, that says, there's not enough of anything anywhere, so I gotta make sure I protect mine. Scarcity mentality makes some of us defensive, anxious, retreat into holding on to what we got. Scarcity mentality makes others of us aggressive, easily triggered, easily envious, easily jealous. There's always not enough. You're always on high alert. It is an exhausting, terrible way to live. So that's weird because scarcity is reality, but scarcity mentality is soul-sucking and terrible for you and everyone around you. So here's the conclusion I want to invite you to consider with me. Maybe you weren't made for scarcity. Maybe you weren't made for scarcity. Maybe that problem that we have with all this anxiety and how it's crippling so many people, so many of us in the world, and maybe that anxiety, that anxious feeling, and the way that makes us defensive or angry or aggressive, maybe it just tells us something, that you and I weren't made for scarcity. Maybe we were made for something much, much better than that. Easter is God's gift to a world trapped and crammed in scarcity into his abundance. To live a life that is open, not closed, not anxious, not fearful, to live a life that's free, more playful, more joyful, more peaceful, to go and build a beautiful life, go build beautiful families, go build beautiful businesses or nonprofits or serve or work in your community, all drawing on the magnificent abundance of God that you were created for. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. Now, every week we have somebody at Chatham Community Church who has no church background, no Bible background. We're so glad that you're here. And we're picking up on Easter Sunday at the very end of a long story. So I'm gonna give you a quick flyover of how we get to Easter Sunday. For 3 years, Jesus walks around and he teaches and does miracles. He does things that no one's ever done before. And he lives the most consequential 3 years in human history. He changes more lives in 3 years of his life without like social media, without anything to kind of elevate his platform. He just does what he does. He just changes more lives than anyone else in just 3 years. The last couple of weeks of those 3 years, he starts to make his way toward Jerusalem. He tells his disciples, his followers, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem, I'm gonna be betrayed and executed, and on the third day, God's gonna raise me from the dead. His disciples are like, what are you talking about? They have no idea. But it unfolds just like he said. On a Friday, we call it Good Friday, kind of a weird name for, it's not so good, it seems like a terrible Friday, but we call it Good Friday. Jesus is arrested and persecuted and crucified on a cross. His disciples, they scatter in a fog of confusion and fear. Maybe they're next. And also shock and horror and just heartbreak. But on the third day, as we read earlier, the women go to embalm the body. That was a pretty typical practice in the ancient world. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away, angels are there, and they say, he's not here, he has risen. And over the next 40 days, the disciples have these encounters with the resurrected Jesus, which are just, they're overjoyed with. And then he ascends back to God, his Father, and the disciples go from hiding and fearful to courageous. They do crazy, bold things in Jesus' name because Jesus' promise and love is in their hearts. But one of the things they have to do for the rest of their lives, they have to kind of figure out, and they're answering the question, especially early on, what was God doing with Jesus' death and resurrection? Like, it wasn't on anyone's bingo card to have Jesus die and be raised to new life. Like, what are we doing? What's God doing? And eventually, they realize, they come to the conclusion that we just read from Ephesians 2 that Raquel just read for us a minute ago. That God was solving this problem in the world that no one was asking God to solve, the sin problem, the death problem, and that's what God has come to fix, to solve on Easter weekend. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Ephesians, and Paul was arresting Christians and actually executing Christians and celebrating their death until he met the resurrected Jesus. And then he goes around, starts all these churches in these little towns and big towns all across the Roman Empire. And he would write letters back to those churches to help them understand their faith and understand what was going on. And so in Ephesians 2, the people of Ephesians, he loved the people at Ephesus. He writes this letter to them. He's just helping them to understand what's God done on Easter weekend. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, a few verses before what Raquel read, he sets up the problem that we're in and what God has solved. This is Ephesians 2, back a few verses to verse 1. It says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. That's Ephesians 2. One. All right, so to start with, the Greek is, the original word is Greek, the original language is Greek, and the word for you isn't you singular, it's y'all. In fact, the default pronoun in the New Testament is y'all because God likes Southerners better, amen? It's just true. The default pronoun is not you guys, people in Jersey, take that. It's y'all. Right, so the default, all throughout the New Testament, y'all is the default pronoun. So this actually reads, as for y'all, y'all were all dead in all y'all sins and transgressions, right? This is what Paul is actually saying to the people at Ephesus. Now, this is important, not just that God likes Southerners better, but this is a really, really important sort of New Testament principle as the church is getting started and as Jesus' followers are starting to kind of come online and come on board. Here's the default. The default pronoun in the New Testament is y'all because following Jesus is an all y'all experience. Default pronoun in the New Testament is y'all. Because following Jesus is an all y'all together experience. Into abundance, into the life he wants for us. The only way that you experience the fullness of the life that God has for us in Christ is if we are willing to sort of come alongside and be a part of his community of the y'all. Do you know that studies show that the number one predictor of how long you're gonna live is not diet and exercise, it's how good your community is. You have better relationships, you can eat all the Krispy Kreme donuts you want. Amen, there we go. That's good news, that's Easter good news right there, y'all. Chocolate fountain for everybody. You are hardwired. God hardwired all of us up for community, for relationships. The problem is, some of us have had y'alls that have not been particularly pleasant. All of us have had y'alls. Some of us, our family of origin, broken, hurting, hurt us, betrayed us, did damage to us, didn't bless us. So one of the first things that Jesus is doing is redeeming the y'all. He redeems the y'all by putting grace and forgiveness and especially love at the center of it. And when you build a community around the resurrection power of Jesus, when you build a community around grace and forgiveness, and especially his enormous love, it changes you and it changes people. Of course, it's still people, right? The problem is people are people and people are messy, except for you, of course, you're perfect. Other people are messy. And people are still people. But you know what happens when we have a living, resurrected Jesus who says, I'm gonna forgive you 70 times seven. I'm gonna give you the grace and mercy to be forgiven that you can forgive each other. I'm gonna show you what mercy and love looks like. I'm gonna invite you to not seek your own good, but to serve other people. You know what happens when at the center of a community of y'alls? Lives are changed. Marriages are healed. Broken families brought back together in. Broken hearts are healed. People who are lonely, isolated, anxious, find peace in the community filled and built around Jesus. And then whole communities are changed as we follow Jesus as a y'all into loving and serving our neighbors exactly as Jesus called us to. My friends, if you don't have a community of y'all that's built around the resurrection of Jesus, if you don't have a community of a y'all, some group of people somewhere that's a y'all that has Jesus at the center of it all, welcome to Chatham Community Church. We're so glad you're here. What the Lord is doing here in this little place is quietly, beautifully, miraculously wonderful. We're seeing lives changed. Seeing people who didn't care about God at all get baptized, come awake, come alive to faith. We're seeing redemption stories being written. We're seeing people who have broken stories and a lot of chaos and baggage and hurt in their lives come more and more healthy, more and more alive, more and more whole. We're seeing all kinds of things happen right here in our little community. God's doing amazing things. If you don't yet have a Christ-centered group of y'alls in your life where grace and mercy and love are being worked out in real time, we invite you to come and step in to the community you were made for. Now, of course, in Ephesians 2, the y'alls are in trouble, right? So Paul writes this about the y'alls, right? He says, listen, here's the deal. As for y'all were dead in all y'all's transgressions and sins. But then Paul says, well, it's not just you guys. It's all of us. We are all in the spot. We're all in the same place. This is the problem. Disciples realize God is solved in Jesus. The sin problem, the transgressions problem. Sin just means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, to miss the mark. We have missed the mark, we're broken relationship, those sort of things. Now, some of us grew up in churches where you were nothing but a horrible, terrible sinner. So you get like PTSD from this word, right? But sin is just a Bible word for things aren't right, right? Have you ever read a headline or seen a news story and said, that's just not right? Ever done that before? That's a healthy response to a world that's broken through sin. But here's the problem. The problem isn't just out there, right? All those people out there have all that problems out there. The problem is in us too. Each of us stuck in sin. Some of us feel that, right? Some of us feel that deeply. Some of you have voices of shame or guilt or condemnation that just haunt you and plague you all the time. You got the perfectionist streak in you especially. And some of us feel that. Others of us were like, well, I'm not that bad, right? I'm not, but so bad. I mean, look at them out there. They're way worse. All the y'alls out there have the problems. I'm not so bad. Okay, so here's my humble suggestion. For those of you who aren't sure that you need someone to forgive you, what if we took every thought you've had for the last 24 hours, put it up here on the big screen? How much forgiveness would you need? Maybe from the people sitting right next to you, just for the last 24 hours. How much forgiveness would you need from the people around you if every thought you've ever had for the last 24 hours was up here on the big screen? How about the last week? How about the last year, the last 10 years? Listen, not that everything's as bad as it could be. Nothing is as good as God created it to be or intended it to be. We have missed the mark. Sin is this thing that corrupts all of God's good creation. And Paul elsewhere talks about how the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. It's just the natural outcome, right? Death means that everything has an expiration date. Everything ends. Everything has some sort of end date. Everything expires except for Pop-Tarts because they're all preservatives. Other than Pop-Tarts, Everything has limits. Everything ends. And so we've got this challenge, right? This problem. And Paul maps it out like this. Sin leads to death, which leads to limits, which leads to scarcity, the scarcity mentality. This is true. The world is limited. We're limited people. And that sin cuts us off from God's abundance. And therefore, we're stuck and we're crammed in this itty-bitty living space that we weren't made for. Because sin cuts us off from all the infinite riches, all the resources that we're supposed to be running on. Let me see if I can kind of illustrate this with a diagram here. See if you can follow me with this. Okay, so from the page one of the Bible, it's clear that God relates to our time differently, right? He stands outside of our time. He creates our time, and he relates to it differently. So let's say we live in ordinary time, right? Ordinary time, normal stuff, normal life, right? Normal time, normal stuff is all the things, right? The anxieties, hopes, dreams, this is where we all live, right? Jobs, setbacks, failures, hopes, family, relationships don't work, conflicts, good things, like stuff you're chasing after, shiny things you're chasing after, right? There's normal life, ordinary time, ordinary stuff. Anxiety lives here, scarcity lives here, all that kind of thing, right? So that's ordinary time, that's ordinary life. But the reality, the way the Bible talks about it, is God stands outside of our time. We'll call that deep time. And God's deep time is marked with all this superabundance, all this abundance language, all these resources, all this power. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us all this overflowing abundance language. And what I want you to do is I'm going to invite you here to close your eyes for just a few seconds while I read some of the phrases from Ephesians 2. I want you to let them kind of wash over you. So just close your eyes here for just a second. Let me just read to you some of these amazing, amazing verbs, amazing descriptions of all of God's resources. It says, describes God this way. Full of great love for you, rich mercy, made alive, grace, 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 saved, raised you up, seated in the heavenly realms, eager to show you incomparable riches of grace, kindness from God, gift from God. You put your life into God's hands. You are his handiwork. He pours his loving attention to every inch of your life. Jesus said, this is the abundant life you were made for. Amen. These are these great phrases, these great promises, these great sort of pictures of all the resources available to us in God, in God's abundant time. These are all the things that mark who God is and what God's done, right? So you've got all this abundance in God's time, his deep time. You've got ordinary time. We're up here kind of just doing our thing, kind of poking along, and you know, we're shopping. We're buy it now on Amazon, and we're chasing after jobs and chasing after kids or grandkids, right? We're doing our thing, ordinary time. And here's the problem. The problem that comes in is that sin puts a barrier between our lives and resources and God's life and resources. Sin is broken relationship, right? Sin introduces something between us and God. Again, sin, not that everything's as bad as it could be, just none of us is as God intended us to be or created us to be. All the stuff that you wouldn't want up here on the big screen, right? All that stuff cuts us off from God. And so what happens is this, we get stuck in this small cramped space called scarcity without all of God's resources, without all of God's grace, without all that mercy. Without all that life, and more life, we're stuck in sin, and Paul says that leads to death, that we are dead and trapped in this broken, small place that we weren't created for, which is why scarcity and anxiety hijacks people's lives, because you weren't made for that. So Paul says, hey, there's the problem. Here's the problem. We're stuck in this place of death and sin. However, Paul, throughout his writings, has a number of places in the New Testament where there he has these great, big, beautiful old buts. And this is one of the best ones. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul maps out this beautiful, big old but. And here's what he says in Ephesians 2, pick up in verse 4. He says this, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And by grace, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. One of my favorite parts of my job is I get to have fun spiritual conversations with people who are all over the map spiritually, all kinds of different places, all kinds of different background, different baggage, all kinds of stuff. So I really love those conversations. And sometimes the conversation turns to how come I'm not experiencing God's grace the way that I think I could or should? Why am I not experiencing the grace or the love of God the way that I think I could or should? Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. One is that sin will cut us off from God's grace, experiencing it anyway. Well, sin will cut us off from experiencing God's grace and God's love. But sin's not the only reason why we might struggle to experience God's grace and God's love. For some of us, we struggle to experience God's grace and God's love because of how we think about our relationship with God, how we're approaching God. And here's the way I want to describe it. Some of us have lived in this. Actually, this is very typical. I would say this is the normal religious way people relate to God. And here's how it starts, right? You've got God who's either gracious or he's angry, depending on how you grew up, depending on what your family of origin said or what kind of church you grew up or kind of what you've gleaned in your own kind of spiritual journey. We start with either God's good and nice or he's angry, right? But either way, here's the second part. And this is what really matters in this whole equation, my hard work. And the thing that's most important is me doing all the right things. And if I do all the right things, then I get right standing with God, right relationship with God. I get to fix and heal all that's broken and all that's wrong. Now, this is typical religion. This is very normal, and it's a disaster for many different reasons. And the reason why it's a disaster and why Jesus comes and blows this whole thing up, he does something that's so not like this, is the problem is this, that my hard work is a big, giant question mark. For some of us, it's never enough, right? That's never enough, never enough, never enough. For some of us, I'm never, ever good enough for God. And for others of us, I'm awesome. Look at me. Right? So listen, this is bad fruit no matter how you cut it. Right? This is not releasing you to the abundance you were made for. Right? You working hard, trying to prove your way or earn your way into God's good graces, make sure you're all good with God, has one of those two outcomes. Either, like, I'm pouring energy into, like, a black hole. Right? It's never enough. I'm never enough. I'm never sure I'm good enough. I'm never sure it's done. Or you're like one of those religious self-righteous people, right? Like, look, check the box, check the box, check the box. Look how good I am. If you've ever met an annoying self-righteous religious person, they're living by this equation. If you've ever been that annoying self-righteous religious person, you're stuck in this equation. Paul, who's writing the letter to the Ephesians, was stuck in this equation. He thought he was awesome. He was doing all the right religious stuff. And then he meets Jesus, who completely blows up religion as usual, completely destroys this little equation, and introduces something that has changed more lives than anything else in human history. He introduces grace at the center of this equation. Paul writes this, "It is by grace you have been saved. God raises up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. That itself is a gift of God. Not by works, anything you do, so that no one can boast." So instead of that old equation of all the stuff you got to do to make sure you're right with God, God introduces this new thing by Jesus' death and resurrection. God's grace plus zero equals right standing with God. Nothing you can do about it. Can't earn your way into God liking you more. Can't work your way through the sin problem or the death problem. There is nothing that you can contribute to earning your way into a right relationship with God. He has to do the work. And you can't contribute to it. You just receive it by faith. And even that's like a gift from God, Paul says. God's grace plus nothing you do, not a thing that you do, is what breaks that sin barrier, overcomes death, and invites us into right standing, right relationship with God. So for those of you who have been trying to be good religious people and it's never enough, and you've been exhausted, maybe you got burnt out on religious stuff, really good news for you. It's never been about you anyway. Merry Christmas early. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. You've just been blissfully unselfed from the center of the universe and unselfed from the center of your relationship with God. It's what Christ has done for us. And for those of us who kind of like the religious stuff because we feel like we're killing it, doing pretty well, this is kind of offensive. It should be. Jesus calls us to repent of religion and to step into relationship with God. Not by how great you are, but by the gracious work of Jesus, who died to wash away sin, conquer death, something you could never do. So back to our little diagram, right? So we're all here stuck, dead in our sins with a sin barrier, crammed in this little space that produces scarcity and anxiety and ambition and aggression and all the mess, right? So we're stuck in this sort of thing. And then Jesus lands into this broken space and he breaks through the sin barrier. He lays down his life. He washes away sin. He conquers and overcomes the sin barrier through his death on the cross. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a sacrificial system that people could sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs, and that's how they could wash away sin. All of that's pointing to Jesus, whose blood takes away the sin of the whole world. Every mistake that you've ever made, every thought, every word, every deed, everything that you've left undone that you should have, could have done, all that washed away by Jesus' death, his resurrection. It is by grace we are saved. And so back to our previous little equation, you've got sin that leads to death, leads to limits, leads to scarcity. On Good Friday, God deals with the sin problem. Sin is no longer the defining element of your life if you receive his grace. Sin is not the last word of your life if you receive his grace. And once sin has been dealt with by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then death is conquered by Easter Sunday. So death is conquered, right? It's no longer the last word in the cosmos. That no longer has the last word over your life or your family or the world. Death no longer is the final ultimate power. It's no longer the trump card, the ace of spades that kind of overcomes everything. Resurrection power is now available on a little petri dish called the earth. And once he conquers death on Easter, then we're no longer trapped in scarcity. We can now live out of abundance. Not that there aren't still limits. We all have limits, right, still in this world. But the ultimate, how do you have peace when your life is falling apart? Because there's a peace available beyond this world. How can you have joy when your life is so hard? Because there's a joy available outside this world in God's deep time. And so Jesus says, listen, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna make a way through the sin barrier, through the death barrier. And there's just a very simple call to everyone. And this is the response, the invitation is this: follow me. Follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we are made more and more alive. As we press into Jesus, as we press into God's deep time, all this great love, all this rich mercy, all this incomparable grace, all this kindness, his loving attention poured out on us, we press into God's deep time. The resources you were made for, that frees you from scarcity mentality. Because my friends, here's a question, like how much time do you have when you're gonna live forever? You know how much time do you have? You got a long time. When is the time to have a midlife crisis if you're gonna live forever? Never? Don't got time for that. There's bigger things to do. More important things to do. Don't waste your time with a midlife crisis. Follow Jesus. Watch what he wants to do, what he wants to release in you. We follow Jesus in all this abundance, and that's why we pray. That's why we worship. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we gather and sing, not to prove how good we are or to get God to like us. None of that mess. We press in with prayer and worship and scripture because that's where abundance is. That's where life is. That's where all these resources are. We press in to all this amazing love, all this amazing grace. That's what frees us from scarcity and anxiety and fear into boldness, courage, love, humility, and especially joy. My friends, Jesus has made a way out of scarcity into God's abundance. Freedom from scarcity that we were not made for comes as we follow Jesus into God's abundance. And as we live out of that abundance that we were made for, we then follow Jesus into a life of meaning and purpose. This is where we get shaped. So as we step into God's abundance, all that abundance, it shapes us, it molds us, it frees us to think differently. It frees us from caring about our reputation so much, or caring what other people think about us so much, or chasing after small, shallow goals like more money and more power, more applause, more people. We're free from all that. We become different people, wiser people. And Paul says it this way, as we follow into God's abundance, we're God's handiwork. That is, as we put our lives in Jesus' hands, God starts to pour his loving attention onto you. Loving attention. He says, you're my beloved child. And I know that you're hurting. I know that you've made mistakes. I know there's all stuff going on. What I want to do is I want to redeem all of it. Every square inch of your heart and your life, I want to redeem it. You are God's handiwork. He's like a master craftsman going into an old broken down house. He's like, I can renovate this thing. Watch what I can do. He can't wait to do beautiful things in your life. You are God's handiwork. Now, handiwork is not just to be put on a shelf. Paul says, hey, we're God's handiwork. You're being molded by all this abundance, all this grace, all this mercy in order to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we serve out of this place of abundance. So here's the deal, right? We follow Jesus into all this great love, all this rich mercy. Meanwhile, here's the good news. God cares about normal time and ordinary time. God's always at work in ordinary time. Everywhere you go, Jesus got there first. He's always working, always working, always working ahead of us. And so God says, hey, as you're soaking in all this great love and all this great mercy, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna send you back out for good work I prepared in advance for you to do. Go into the world that I love. I'm doing something. Eyes wide open. What am I doing? Have your eyes wide open, because I got something for you to do. My friends, what God does for us is not pull us out of the world. He puts us back into the world. He says, go build beautiful lives. Go build a beautiful family. Go build a beautiful career. Go start a nonprofit. Go do good work in the world. Go plant a garden. Go plant a tree. Go and serve in whatever way. Go do something amazing and world-changing. How about like abolishing slavery, which Christians did? How about starting and inventing the whole nonprofit sector, which Christians also did? Or just love your neighbor. Cook them a meal. Mow their grass, which people all around you, Christians here in the space, are doing all the time. Go build a beautiful life. Go build beautiful community. Y'all together, be free from the scarcity that you weren't made for and into the abundance of God's great grace and great love. All that power, all that love. Go and be my people in the world. That's the invitation on Easter Sunday morning. As we close, I'm gonna invite you to consider what I call my wildly important take-homes. A few prompts, we're gonna kind of summarize a few things and invite you to consider kind of how you might respond to this invitation. The first prompt is this: God's grace plus zero equals right standing with God. This is a wildly important take-home for some of you. And the question is this: are you ready to receive salvation through faith in Jesus? Some of you have never said yes. Some of you have never said yes to right standing with God. You've been trying to do it on your own power, your own strength. I'll get around to that later. I'm busy with my career. I'm busy with the family. I'm busy. And listen, now is the good day for you to finally say yes to salvation. Jesus stands at the door of your heart today. He says, will you receive my grace? Will you see my forgiveness? I know you made mistakes. I know you got pain. I know you got busyness. I know you got ambitions. I know you got all these things pulling at you. This is the most important decision you will make in your entire life. Are you willing to say yes to salvation through Jesus Christ today to wash away your sin and to be right before a good, perfect, loving, heavenly Father to be brought into his family? Next, Jesus says just one thing. Hey, follow me. Follow me. Are you ready to follow Jesus into God's deep time to step into that abundant life? See, here's the deal. Some of you kind of believe this. Like some of you are like, oh yeah, sure. Like God, save me from sin. Like you grew up with the songs. You kind of know the thing. Like this is all part of your like your kind of background, your mental landscape, but it's not really integrated into your life in any meaningful way. It's not actually integrated into your life. You're actually not living out of all that abundance. In fact, you're still stuck up here. Like, you kind of know this is all true, but why are you stuck in scarcity? You're still living as if your whole life is built around your career. You're still living as if your whole life is built around your family. You're still living as if your whole life is built around how much money you make or where you live or what you do. And listen, those are not bad things, but all that is just life in the land of the ruins, living out of scarcity. Jesus says, hey, how about you leave that stuff behind and follow me? I got something better for you. I got something better for you than trying to prove that you're somebody or something to some group of people that hardly ever think about you, or that you're trying to sort of work out some old thing, old brokenness. Listen, Jesus says, come, follow me. I have abundance for you. Don't stay trapped in scarcity. And when you follow Jesus here in ordinary time, it's gonna look different sometimes from your neighbors. Sometimes you follow Jesus out of ordinary time and follow him into deep time, it's gonna mean your life's gonna look a little different from people around you. But I gotta ask you, is that so bad? Listen, is the world actually working around us? Do you have too much joy on your social media newsfeed? Too much joy coming through my social media newsfeed. Too many people have too much peace. Too much peace happening in my social media newsfeed. Listen, there's not too much peace in the world, not too much joy in the world, because the world as it is doesn't work for anyone, even for the people that think it's working for them. You weren't made for scarcity. You were not made for this. So follow Jesus out of scarcity, out of ordinary time, into deep time, and watch the life he wants to release in you and through you. Finally, abundant life in Christ Jesus is an all y'all experience. Are you ready to step into the community of following Jesus together? Some of you need to kind of work this out. You got questions, you got baggage, you got things you're not sure about. So great. Come in. If you got baggage, you got questions, like, hey, like about a third of our church anytime has like church baggage or God baggage or both. If you got baggage, someone sure has a matching set right here around you. Matching baggage for everybody. We got all kinds of people working through all kinds of things. We invite you to come step in. Step into the community of the y'all, built around the resurrection power, grace, mercy, love of Christ Jesus, and come and see what God wants to release in you and then through you. In the seat pockets in front of you, there's a little response card. It looks like this. I'm gonna invite you to get that out right now. A little response card. We're gonna give you just 1 minute to do a little bit of work with God. I want you to pull this out. There's this in front of you, and then there's also a pen in the pocket in front of you. And I wanna give you just 1 minute to do just a little bit of business with God, right? And if you're at home, we invite you to sort of get a piece of paper, maybe respond to these things. I'm gonna put these prompts up on the screen. I'm gonna invite you to interact with these in this note card. The first prompt is just, I receive salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, right? That's the first prompt. And the second one is just, my response to God's invitation is this. Are you ready to step into community following Jesus together? You're ready to follow Jesus into God's deep time, abundant life? Or is there something else that God is inviting you into? Listen, Easter Sunday, all the family, all the things, your life is busy, your life is crowded. I'm going to give you just a gift of 1 minute of quiet for you to do a little bit of business with the Lord, to respond to him in whatever way he would invite you to respond. Because every step you take toward Jesus is a step toward abundance and peace and grace and hope. Take a minute now, this little card, the pen in front of you, to do whatever business with the Lord that you need to do. Friends, any step you take on these cards between you and the Lord is a step toward the health and the wholeness, the healing and the love he has for you. And so I invite you to consider, to ask the question, what would God have me to do with this? To continue to wrestle with these questions, to continue to figure out what does it mean for you to take that next step, whatever it might be. Now, here's the thing, that card is just between you and the Lord to do whatever work you want to do. But if you would like for us to follow up with you, we would love to do that. Just give us your name and email address. On the way out, just outside these doors, you can drop it off in the hello card basket. It's a little wicker basket, a little black wicker basket. Just drop it off on the way out, and we'll follow up with you this week. And the only question we're gonna ask is, how can we help? Like, what's God doing? What's God prompting? What's God stirring in you? How can we come alongside it? How can we be part of what God's doing in your life? Listen, my friends, every step you take toward the Lord is a step toward that freedom and grace, all that abundant life he has for you. My hope and my prayer for you is that Easter Sunday 2025 might be a turning point for some of you. Might be a day that you look back on many years from now and that your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are all blessed by because you took a step out of scarcity, out of anxiety, out of ambition, out of ambivalence into a life that actually is full of meaning, purpose, all that peace, all that joy, slowly, fitfully being worked out in real life, in real time, right here in your life. And my hope and my prayer is that as we celebrate Easter together, that the wonder of that great love might wash over all of us. Whether this is your first Easter Sunday or you've been coming to Easter Sundays for decades and decades, the good news, the great joy of God's resurrection power may be released in us and through us to the glory of God the Father and to the freedom of his children to know how deeply loved you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what can we do but say thank you for your amazing love and your great grace? What can we do but say thank you for stepping into a world trapped in sin and death and scarcity to release us into the abundance you created us for? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I pray for the steps people have taken right here just now. Lord, would they have the courage and the strength to follow through? Just take the next step out of ordinary time, stuck in all the same stuff everyone else is stuck in, into something different, beautiful, strong, courageous, bold, humble, full of deep purpose, deep wisdom, deep joy, deep peace, and all that amazing love. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We pray that you would gather us up into celebration, into worship, into faithfully living and working this out. We pray all this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.